Judges chapter 8 is our passage of scripture this morning as we continue to study the life of Gideon, one of the famous judges that God was able to use to bring release and relief from captivity for his people Israel. We've been studying Gideon and the way that God used him in the last couple of weeks. You remember that Gideon had a fair amount of men to go against the Midianites who were constantly coming in and robbing all the crops during the harvest time. But finally, when the number of soldiers was reduced to 300, the Bible tells us in chapter 7 that God said, okay, now you've got enough. You can imagine going against 135,000 soldiers with 300. And so obviously you know, okay, God's got to be in this for anything good to come out of it. And the first part of chapter 8, we saw that Gideon was able to have his 300 men, and they broke their vessels and shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianites immediately in the middle of the night woke up, and they were frightened by all the lights surrounding them. And the Bible tells us that 120,000 Midianites drew their swords and killed each other. Now that's got to be God, because Gideon and his 300 men just stood there and watched. And then there were 15,000 that began to get away. And so Gideon began to follow after them. And then he called for the men of Ephraim and said, hey, these guys are getting away. Will you gather your troops together and stop them and defeat them? And that's exactly what happened at the end of chapter 7. Chapter 8 then opened up last Sunday morning when Pastor Steve shared with us that the men of Ephraim were very angry that they had not been called prior to this time. And the men of Ephraim were men that could have a very critical spirit. They could just be very easily frustrated. But we saw that Gideon responded in a very godly way. Last Sunday, we saw how the Lord was able to teach us not to be like three different groups of men. Today, we want to look at the same story and then the rest of the story in chapter 8. And discover how to respond to people when they're critical. How to respond to people when they're doing everything they possibly can to detract from the work of God. Now we want to pick up in chapter 8 and verse 22 as we start this story. It says the men of Israel, now the battle had been won, all the Midianites were defeated, and the Bible tells us in verse 28 that from this point on they had 40 years of peace in the land, so everything's good at this point. But pick up at verse 22, then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. All the dead Midianites, they went out and took everything of value off of their dead bodies. And it says, for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. That's a term that's synonymous with the Midianites, according to Genesis 37, verses 25 to 28. So he said, just give me the golden earrings that you took off. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Zerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizarites. You know, the end of your Christian life is very, very important. To me, it's just as important as the beginning. Anybody can start well, but how you finish is vitally important. And how sad it is to see men that start well but don't finish well. And we see this happening in the story of Gideon. We see Gideon kind of giving in to some desires that are not God's plan. It kind of reminds me of Moses. He was a tremendous leader, a tremendous man of God. But yet, you remember, Moses ended his ministry by striking the rock to bring water out for the people of Israel instead of speaking to the rock as God had told him to do. And so the last ending of his life was one that was just kind of besmirched with shame. And many of us have seen folks do the same thing. The last lap of their race, so to speak, they tumble and fall, maybe in moral issues or what integrity issues, whatever it might be. And the same thing is true in this passage. Now, for Moses, it was frustration with the people of Israel. And frustration many times can tempt you to become bitter. And we see the same thing happening in the life of Gideon. He was frustrated right after the tremendous battle, right after the great victory, right after 135,000 enemy soldiers had been defeated, right after they began a period of 40 years of peace in the land. We see Gideon becoming frustrated with his own people. As a result of that, he didn't make wise decisions. It's important for each one of us to also watch our own lives and our own testimonies when we become frustrated. Now, do I need to make illustrations? Or do you understand what it means to be frustrated with people? Raise your hand if you understand that. All right. I won't ask specifics, but we all understand, you know, how that is. I mean, sometimes teens become frustrated with their parents and don't know exactly, you know, how to respond correctly. But the Bible gives us the answer. Sometimes pastoral staff in churches can become frustrated with the church members because they aren't responding. They're not following God's leadership. They're not following the way the pastor is trying to lead them. And so sometimes on Monday morning, they do what? They resign, you know. At least they write out the resignation letter anyway, and they're just frustrated, and they just type it out, you know. And when I was in school, they often said, go ahead and type the letter, but stick it in a file and wait for a couple of weeks and see if you still feel the same way in a couple of weeks, you know. But everybody has frustrations with folks that you're working with. Maybe it's ministry leaders that are working with volunteers. Now, if you're working with people that get paid, it's easier, isn't it? You just say, do it. Stop doing it. You know, I mean, you're paying these people. But when you're working with workers that are volunteers, you know, sometimes that can become frustrating. And this is exactly what Gideon was facing. Sometimes you may be a worker and you're frustrated with your boss at work. Or maybe your wives, you wives are frustrated with your husbands, or husbands frustrated with your wives. Whatever it is, it usually leads to bitterness and despair. That's exactly what happened at the end of Gideon's life. It's interesting to notice how he responded to the men of Ephraim, but then blew it right after that. I mean, the men of Ephraim, at the beginning of chapter 8, they just pull Gideon aside, and they're just reading the riot act to him, telling him, why didn't you call us when the battle began? We should have been here. Basically, their sense of importance was huge. They really had a pride issue, but we see Gideon responding with a soft answer, because according to Proverbs 15:1, that does what? It turns away wrath. So Gideon responded well, and he was complimenting them. He was saying, me compared to you, there's no comparison. You guys are better fighters, and he was complimenting them. He had a spirit of humility, and he was deferring to them, and it was amazing what happened. As soon as he finished his short comparison and what he thought of them, the Bible says their anger was diffused, and they said, oh, okay, You know, it's amazing how God used that. Because you see, God gives wisdom to us when we are frustrated and we want to respond in the flesh, but we don't. That's exactly the picture that we see here. But sad to say, just moments later, after he has responded correctly to them, then come the men from Succoth and Penuel, and they frustrate him because they're not going to jump in and help him and the 300 men that have been fighting the battle with him to finish off the 15,000 Midianites that are fleeing. And in doing so, he kind of becomes unhinged and doesn't respond correctly to his own people. And how vitally important it is for us to learn how to respond correctly. And so that's kind of our focus today. You know, whenever Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, whenever he was attacked, whenever he was criticized, Nehemiah immediately went to prayer. It's an amazing study. If you have some time this week, open up the book of Nehemiah and just study how many times Nehemiah was attacked, he was accused, he was falsely accused, and here he was simply trying to do a job that God had called him to do. He wasn't getting paid to do it, but he was doing it on volunteer work, and he was constantly criticized. But every time he did, he prayed. He prayed. He prayed. And there's a key for us. You see, because whenever God's work is being done, you can always mark it down. Satan is going to do everything he possibly can to attack that work. Now, if a church is not doing anything for God, then Satan's going to leave that church alone because, you know, it's no threat. But when people are being saved and when lives are being changed and when mission efforts are being sponsored and missionaries are being sent out, Satan hates that kind of church. And Satan will say, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to destroy that church. And so here we see an attack of disunity in the first part of the chapter. And these men of Ephraim can kind of be pictures of unhappy fellow believers. You know, somebody said that when the war without has been won, watch out for the war within. When the war without of the walls of the church has been won, and when everything's going well there, watch out for the war within. And, you know, it's interesting. This is just the first of some very, very prideful statements that the men of Ephraim were to make. But yet, Gideon's response to them, showing wisdom, showing deference, was something that, as I said, brought about 40 years of peace. Now, jot down these verses, if you will. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So whenever there's an issue like this, whenever we get frustrated, the first thing we should be doing is saying, Lord, how can I esteem that person higher than I esteem myself? Now, I'll tell you, that's hard. And so many times as the counseling pastor, I'm sitting in my chair and someone in the office across my desk says to me, but Pastor Greg, that's hard. Well, duh. You know, the Christian life is hard. Doing that which is right is hard. And this is what the Bible is saying. Esteem others better than themselves. How about Romans 12:10? It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, that's hard too. I mean, because that simply means put them first. That means whenever you're facing a frustrating situation, always say, Lord, how can I put them first? Because when I do that, then I'm putting you first in my heart and in my mind. Because when I do that, see, God then gives a spirit of unity. Basically, it allows God to do the work in their hearts instead of them fighting against you. You see, and basically, Gideon was looking at this tribe and he realized that Joshua, the great leader of Israel, had come from this tribe. He also said the tabernacle is in their area. And he also realized that jealousy was the issue that he was facing. They were jealous of what Gideon and his three men had accomplished. And so he's being attacked. You know, and their hurt feelings seem to be more important to them than actually doing God's work. Now, write this statement down, if you will. Whoever has little burden for God's work has plenty of time to discuss their hurt feelings. Whoever has little burden for God's work has plenty of time to discuss their hurt feelings. Whenever your feelings are hurt, take them to the Lord. Amen? Take them to the Lord and simply say, Lord, you know how much that hurt. And God says, yes, I know, but the ministry of God is more important than your hurt feelings. Oh, so many times we just kind of have to stay in prayer and stay alone, lest we say things that would be critical and that would be cutting and hurtful that later we will regret. And so consequently, many times when we face the same attitudes that these guys had, and their feelings were hurt, we need to just go to the Lord in prayer. And somebody said this, don't take your eyes off the enemy and focus on each other's faults and belittle each other. See, the enemy was fleeing. 15,000 were still free. They were still able to come back and attack the people of Israel. And if they had taken their eyes off the enemy, then God's work would never have been done. The battle wouldn't have been successful. They wouldn't have had the next 40 years free of issues. And so consequently, Gideon took the proper response. Basically, the men of Ephraim were saying, we don't get any of the credit. That was the issue. Now write this down, if you will. God will use anybody who doesn't care who gets the credit. God will use anybody who doesn't care who gets the credit. And so just jump in, do what God wants you to do, faithfully serve the Lord, and you say, but you know, maybe my name wasn't mentioned. God will use you if that is not a big issue. If my name doesn't have to be in lights, if I don't have to be the one that is recognized, God will use anybody who doesn't care who gets the credit. You see, because had Gideon responded in anger, then we would have had a battle between Gideon and his men and the men of Ephraim. And the job of defeating the enemy would have been shoved aside. How important it is to remember that if we fight each other, the enemy always wins. If we fight each other, the enemy always wins. And so the lesson for us is to be careful to learn how to deal with our own people that may not be as involved as we are in God's work. But deal with them kindly and graciously and gently. It's interesting to me that later on in chapter 12, the men of Ephraim did the same thing. They complained, they griped, and the situation was not responded to well, and a civil war broke out. Isn't that interesting? You see, a civil war could have broken out right here, and the enemy would have gotten away. But Gideon responded correctly to these men. He deferred to them. He preferred them. He basically said, I don't care who gets the credit, and they were able to defeat the enemy. But in chapter 12, responded to differently by another leader, and a civil war breaks out. Now, I want you to notice now the verses that we're looking at today. That was Pastor Steve's message, okay? So now the message that they've given to me is in chapter 8 and verse 22 to the end of the chapter. And basically, here is the aftermath of the battle, and it's an effort for unity, an effort for unity. Here is the nation of Israel, and they're gathering together around Gideon. They're rejoicing that the battle's been won, and they're basically saying, boy, Gideon, you know, you're the man, and we appreciate what you've done. And they were trying to basically give credit to Gideon for the victory. But again, Gideon responds correctly. He says, no, I'm not the one that needs to be elevated. God is the one that got the victory. Turn back to chapter 7 and notice God is telling them this is what the temptation is going to be after the victory comes. In fact, he said, that's the reason that I only wanted 300 men to go out to fight against 135,000. Notice chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me. Do you see that? Lest Israel become proud against God, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. And so God had told them, here's the temptation. You're going to be tempted to take the credit. And so here it is. When they're trying to give Gideon the credit for the great victory, Gideon responded, no, it's not me, it's God. But they decided, okay, well, let's set up a dynasty. Gideon, you be our king, and then after that, your son will be our king, and then your son's son will be our king. And probably they were doing this to basically try to reward Gideon for his leadership. Maybe they were also wanting to get a national leader that all of the tribes of Israel would follow, and so therefore it'd kind of be a guarantee of some unity in the entire nation. Not exactly sure what they had in mind, but Gideon was a great leader. All the nation of Israel had gathered together around him and had a great victory with against the Midianites, and so consequently they were saying, we want to make you king. But you see, even in the request, you can see that their lack of faith was being shown against the Lord. Like Gideon, we believe you're the man, as opposed to them saying, look what God has done. Now, that should have been a duh situation, shouldn't it? I mean, you go against 135,000 men with only 300. I mean, I don't care how good they are. If they're ninja fighters, they couldn't have taken down 135,000 men. So it had to be God. And that's exactly what they missed. And so as a result of that, they totally missed the entire thing that God was trying to accomplish in giving them a faith in their God. Now, basically, Moses had earlier warned the nation of Israel that this would be their temptation. Turn to Deuteronomy, back a couple of books there. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Notice what it says in verses 14 to 20. This is the temptation that God warned them would be facing them when they had a victorious time. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14 says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. God said, I know what you're going to say. When you're in the land, you look around and go, man, everybody else has got a king. We don't have a king. Read on. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. Why? Because if he's got all kinds of horses and thousands of chariots, then that will be the source of their rejoicing, as opposed to God being the source of their rejoicing. So don't multiply horses. Then it goes on to say, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall not henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Oh my. Remember what it said about Gideon? All of his wives and all of his kids shouldn't multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. God said, listen, the more wives you have that come as a result of peace treaties with all these heathen nations, those wives are going to be coming in not loving God, not worshiping your God, but loving their own gods. And they will influence you, because women have an influence on men. And all the men said, amen. That's right. And so God said, be careful about multiplying wives. And then it says in verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law. Now would you circle, he shall write. The king himself, the most important man in the nation, personally should make a copy of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. He personally should write it. Notice it says, he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites, and it shall be with him. The king should write a copy of the book, he should keep it with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Would you underline that? That's what's called the pedestal problem. when pastors are lifted up and put on a pedestal and begins to think of himself as much more important and more spiritual than anybody else in the congregation, God's word says that's going to be a temptation for your king. So let him write his own copy of the book of the five books of the Old Testament, and let him study it, let him read it, let him keep it with him, lest his heart be lifted up. Notice, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So God has said this is going to be a temptation. And so that's exactly what he was trying to help them to understand. So Gideon says to them, God is going to be your king. I'm not going to be your king. Thank you for the offer, but I'm not going to do it. Because Gideon knew that God was the only one that could maintain a spirit of unity. And that is still true in the church. There's no preacher that can maintain a spirit of unity in any local church. It's always God and the Spirit of God that works within us. Somebody said maybe 8 or 9 months ago, and man, as soon as he said it, I thought, I'm going to write that down. Here's the statement. The Holy Spirit only speaks with one voice. Whenever there's a disagreement between believers, and all of the believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit only speaks with one voice. And so consequently, if we're having issues and conflicts and disagreements, we need to stop the disagreements. We need to stop the conversation and get on our knees and say, Holy Spirit, we need to know what your voice is. Not what my opinion is, not what my agenda is, but Lord, what is your voice? Because the Holy Spirit lives within each one of his children. And so as we look at that, that's basically what Gideon was trying to say. That unity always needed to be around God. So for us, it would be unity around Christ only. No other man, but Christ only. And then we see an attitude of entitlement at the end of the chapter. An attitude of entitlement. Kind of after rejecting the throne, he began to live like a king. I mean, you look at his retirement plan. What is it? Well, if you guys will just give me all the golden rings, and that's what he first asked for, and then as he went on, they just continued to add other things. His request for gold netted him a modern-day value of $857,000. $857,000. Now, back in those days, that was a pretty good retirement plan, amen? I mean, you could just kind of go, whoa, look at that. And so, you know, he was beginning to be lifted up in a spirit of pride. Now, he responded correctly. No, let God be our king. No, I'm not going to rule over you. That's what he said, but that's not the way he lived. And we see that he made an ephod. Now, the word ephod is referring to the girdle that was worn by the high priest. There was only to be one in the nation of Israel, only worn by the high priest. Some folks believe that possibly the priesthood had kind of fallen into such disgrace that maybe Gideon was kind of stepping in and trying to remedy the situation, but he never sought God's will about it. You never see anything about him praying about, Lord, what should I do with this money? He just did it. Boy, what a warning for us, amen? When we begin to become successful and when we begin to accumulate things, we need to begin to say, Dear God, what do you want me to do with these things? These are your possessions, Lord, not mine. Give me wisdom to know. Well, he never prayed about it. He just went ahead and made the ephod. And then he really began to go downhill after that. Maybe he started living like the high priest. You know, sometimes we can make that same mistake ourselves. Sometimes we want to assume a position that God has not given us. It's kind of like some folks who want to be like the pastor. The pastorate is a call of God. And I've even in my 44, 45 years of ministry, I've seen some folks that got upset with the church, and so they decided, fine, we're just going to have church at home. Now, I'm here to tell you that regardless of how spiritual the dad in that family is, he is not called to be the pastor. A pastor is called by God. And so that person is out of the calling of God and is going against the will of God when he tries to establish a church in his own home, just for his own family. Sometimes I've even met some students that want to be like the teacher. You know, they think I'm just as smart as he is or as she is. You know, and as a result of that, doesn't have a teachable spirit in the class. And God can never bless that kind of a student. In other words, what I'm saying is, don't get outside of God's chain of command. Sometimes wives want to have the spiritual leadership that God has given the husbands in the home. That's not right. And God can't bless you when you do that. This is what Gideon was doing. He was trying to take over the ministry of the high priest when he was not even of the tribe of Levi. And out of the tribe of Levi, the high priest had to come. And so God could never bless him. So he's beginning to get out of God's will, not praying anymore about what he should do. Now, you remember back when we first met Gideon, and God called him, and he was fussing with God, and he said, "Well, Lord, I'm not too sure about that." And he said, "I'm going to put this fleece out, and if it's wet and the ground is dry, and then the next time if it's dry and the ground is wet." You know, Gideon, I think, had been living so much by sight and not by faith, that now he's making an ephod. It's something that he set up, it says, in his own city. Whenever you and I stop living by faith and start living by sight, start living by what we can understand, start living by, okay, this is going to be the symbol, then many times we get messed up as well. It's exactly what happened. The Bible tells us that the nation of Israel began to worship this ephod. Now, the devil doesn't care what you worship as long as it's not God. Does that make sense to you? I mean, so many times we talk to folks that they're worshiping this national organization or this preacher or this leader or whatever. The devil doesn't care who you worship as long as it's not God. Because if you worship anybody but God, they're not going to help you. They're not going to be the kind of godly leader that only God can be. And that's exactly what was happening with this ephod that he was setting up. And so, consequently, we just kind of need to learn some lessons from Gideon. Don't you know, devise a plan where no prayer is involved. And so many times we get messed up on that, don't we? You know, we say, "Well, I just feel led to do this." And my comment is, how are you being led? Because this is the source of God's leadership. I just feel led to marry this unsaved guy because I'm just sure he'll get saved after we get married. You're not being led by God. Well, I just feel led. And on you can go. This is the source of God's leadership. But you've got to pray and you've got to saturate yourself with the Word of God. So consequently, many are led astray by the false steps of the man of God. Many people are led astray. So here he is. He makes this ephod out of the gold that he has received. He makes this ephod, and many people then begin to come and see the ephod, and then they begin to worship the ephod. And when I consider the fact that it was just one step, one wrong step by the man of God that led the entire nation astray, it causes me to pause and say, "Lord, help me never do that." Amen? Because you don't have to be a pastor to lead people astray. Let's face it. Somebody is watching every one of us, looking at our lives as an example. Somebody is watching you. And so whatever steps you take, they're watching. It might be your children. They obviously are watching. It may be someone who admires you, someone who respects you. Be very careful with every step that you take. Pray over every step that you take. Sometimes it even comes when we become more successful or more prosperous, shall we say. Somebody put it this way: Gideon was less successful when he faced the test of prosperity. Less successful when he faced the test of prosperity. You know, that's a test that all of us have to face. You say, "I'd like to face that test, you know. Lord, give me some prosperity." But you know, not everybody is able to handle prosperity. Gideon wasn't. And when he became more prosperous, notice how he began to live. He began to assemble more wives unto himself and children and just began to live a royal lifestyle. See, this is not God's plan. And whenever God begins to prosper me or prosper you, we have to begin to say, Lord, what is your plan for this money? What is your plan for this prosperity? If you want me to simply be a channel, then Lord, you give it, and then you direct me how you want it to be transferred in your service, in your name. That's the way God loves to work. But if your prosperity has drawn you away from the work of God and church, and maybe you're too busy to even hardly come to church, or have family devotions together with your family, then your prosperity is not a good thing, just like Gideon's prosperity did not become a blessing to him or anybody else. And so consequently, we see that I used a term a couple of weeks ago called entitlementitis. He felt like he was entitled to these things. And so here he begins to assemble a royal harem. Remember, we read the verse in Deuteronomy 17 saying, don't do that. And then there was royal luxury. And then it goes on to say that he had a concubine. Now, having all these wives wasn't enough. He went out and had a concubine, had a son by that concubine, named him Abimelech. You know what Abimelech means? My father is king. My father is king. Oh, he wouldn't take the position of being the king. Oh, he wouldn't take the public honor, but he lived like he was the king. And as a result of that, we see that his pride continued to grow. And interestingly enough, whenever I, as a dad, have an issue of pride, my children will be tempted to have an issue of pride as well. Because many times boys especially want to be like their fathers. And we see exactly the same thing in chapter 9. Abimelech later was asked to lead the nation of Israel, and we see pride just oozing out of him. Many times it goes back to what they saw in their dad's life. So men, we need to be taking leadership in a godly way, in a humble way, in a way of lifting up God, but never lifting up ourselves. And God, I'm convinced, will then give us children that are able to follow our example and be blessed. Now, what are the lessons for today as we come to a close? Number one, if Satan attacks God's body of believers with disunity, be very watchful around a person with a critical spirit or words. If Satan wants to attack this body of believers with disunity, be very careful of the people that you're listening to and spending time with if they're constantly critical in their actions and words. Number two, when strife comes, esteem others better than yourself in personal opinions. Now notice that, in personal opinions. I didn't say doctrines. I said personal opinions. When it's a matter of your opinion versus my opinion, then esteem others better than yourself and refuse to argue and divide the body. Just simply say, okay, well, let's try it your way. Let's see how that goes. And refuse to divide the body. It's exactly what Gideon did, and God gave them 40 years of peace. Number three, place your eyes back on the enemy of God and stop focusing on the faults of others. Place your eyes totally on the enemy of God, and that's Satan. Satan is always the enemy. No man is ever your enemy. Satan is the enemy. And so place your eyes totally on him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do in attacking the gates of hell? But Lord, I'm going to stop criticizing my other brothers and sisters that are in the same body. Then number four, learn from Gideon. Pray fervently before any effort to make yourself look more important. Pray fervently before any effort to make yourself look more important. In fact, Jesus said when you're called to a special supper, sit in the back row, so to speak, so that if someone who's giving the feast wants to say, oh, no, you sit up here, then you take that position. But don't sit up here first. You put yourself back in the back position and let God be the one who elevates you. And then number five, to what do you feel entitled? Give it over to the Savior. Whatever you feel entitled to, maybe it's your reputation, maybe it's your wisdom, maybe it's your age, maybe it's your abilities. Whatever you feel entitled to, give those over to the Savior and simply say, Lord, you take care of my needs. you lead me, you give me the positions and the opportunities of service that you want, but Lord, I'm going to be following you. You are the one that will elevate me if you want me to ever be elevated. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Gideon did not finish strong. Moses did not finish strong. Sad to say, numbers of God's children do not finish strong either. Be honest with you, I'm 68 years old. I don't know how long God will let me live. I have no clue how much longer the Lord will give me a ministry. But however long it is, I want to finish strong. That's my prayer. That's how I pray every day. Oh God, help me to finish strong. Help me not to be an old fool. Help me to be a wise man. And in the quietness of this hour, would you ask the Lord to help you to finish strong? If you have issues of dealing with the critics that you've been failing in, why don't you ask the Lord to forgive you of that and give you a sweet tongue, give you a soft answer, give you the same wisdom that God gave Gideon? If you have a quick temper, whatever it might be, let God change that heart's attitude. Because when you give it to God and let Him be in control of your life, then God can bless everything you say and do. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name I pray that we would go forth from this place seeking to be a blessing in this church, to all of the fellow members of this church, to the leaders of this church, and then, Lord, going out into the community as a representative of you. May lives be changed and souls saved because of our testimony. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.